Amen. I'm glad I know the master of the wind and the sun and the moon and the stars. I'm glad I know the master. If you would, in your Bibles, we're going to be in two separate places this morning. If you would, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start there. And then we'll proceed over to John chapter 13. Looking forward to preaching on our theme, and this morning we'll be laying some foundation, preaching on a subject and that we preached on many, many times, but haven't really, I guess, been as in-depth in a while as we will this morning. And then looking forward to next Sunday, Brother J.C. House will be with us, but the next Sunday we will preach on the specific text of Galatians chapter 5. And then we'll have an opportunity to preach on 1 Corinthians 13 and the identification marks of love and what love is. And boy, it really walks you through it. And that'll happen along this year on Sunday mornings. We'll speak about the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday mornings this year. On Sunday nights, we'll continue our series or preaching through the book of Philippians. We should finish up here 5 or 6 weeks, probably mid-March. And then Brother Wiggins is going to preach for us on Sunday night this time instead of Wednesday night. He's going to preach on Sunday night this spring for 4 weeks. And I'm looking forward to that. And all of you are just in a hush as to what he'll preach on in anticipation. It's going to be on music. So I know you're going to love that one. And we'll look forward to that. I expect the biggest crowds we've ever had on Sunday nights for that. And then we'll be preaching on Sunday nights again in Philippians. And then when we finish the book of Philippians, again, we're pretty close now, we're going to switch and preach on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. I'm looking forward to preaching through that message of Jesus Christ. That will take about 20 weeks or so. And so we'll look forward to that. Good, practical, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. We'll go through that and preach on the Sermon on the Mount. So that'll pretty well take up the Sunday nights for this year. Wednesday nights, we're going to finish up our series on knowing God and the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. That'll be a few more weeks, and then we're going to switch to preaching on the book of Mark. I have never preached through in service. I have in Sunday school, but I've never preached through one of the Gospels in the service. So we'll look forward to preaching through the book of Mark throughout the rest of the year. And again, Mark presents Christ as a servant, as the greatest servant. And so we'll look forward to hearing from the Gospel of Mark. So that's kind of the schedule for this year and the preaching. And I hope that you make plans to be at every service. And we'll, again, Brother Wiggins will preach in the fall as well, a series of messages. And so we'll look forward to that as well. All right? All right. Look with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And there is our theme, but by love serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And so I want to take this morning and touch on this subject a little bit, but then we're going to preach on loving one another, loving one another. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And I pray, God, that you would enable us, empower us to love each other as we should. I pray the message would be very clear and precise. I pray that you would, again, hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray that the gospel would be presented very clearly. I pray that there's someone here this morning who does not know you as personal Savior that might get saved today. Lord, again, we thank you for your love for us. What a blessing it is to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Love, love. By love, serve one another. Turn over with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is reminding the churches, and that's a province of Galatia, so the book of Galatians is not written to a specific church, but a group of churches. And in that particular book, he's really encouraging them. He's telling them that not to go back to the law, but to remember that salvation is by grace through faith. That salvation is not found in keeping the ceremonial law, that salvation is not found in keeping the laws that require them to eat certain things. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And can I remind us this morning that salvation is not found in church membership? The church salvation is not found in being a Baptist. I know that's hard to believe. And I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. And everywhere between is Baptist. And you cut me, I bleed Baptist. I'm a Baptist. But salvation is not found in joining a Baptist church or a Methodist church. Or salvation is found in Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. It's a personal walk with Jesus. It's accepting Him as your only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon your sins. And we'll go over that some more in a moment. But salvation is found by grace through faith. And so Paul is just reiterating and reviewing that with the churches of Galatia, that province, and just reminding them, hey, don't go back to the law. The law serves no good. The law has been done away with. You are now at liberty. Now he goes on to say that you don't have a license to do whatever you want to, but you do have liberty from the law. And so, not a license to do whatever you want to. Amen? We preached on that Sunday night. It's not a license. Just because you get saved and you're saved by grace through faith and you don't have to earn it, doesn't give you the right to go around and do whatever you want to. Let me rephrase it. It doesn't give you the right to go around and live however you want to. We are to follow the commands of Christ. We're to love Him and serve Him and so forth. Love, John chapter 13. Look with me. Again, for most of us, this will be a familiar passage. In fact, Jesus commands us to love each other. It's repeated throughout the Gospels and repeated for us in the epistles as well. John chapter 13, verse 34. Remember where the disciples are at now. They're in the upper room. They've just received the Lord's Supper. Judas Iscariot has just left the room to betray Jesus. And so we're just a day or two here from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We'll take time in a future sermon to again define love, but let me just again remind you that love is more than simply a strong desire for someone's presence. Love is more than just a strong desire for interaction with someone. It's not necessarily a kind of emotional or physical chemistry between two people, or because we know and understand that that type of love fades. And suddenly you think you're no longer in love. Can I remind you this morning that love is not an infatuation? Now, Hollywood has defined it that way, and our world has defined it that way. But that is not what true love is. And I want to just encourage you couples this morning to remind you that just as easily as you fell in love with your spouse, you can also fall out of that emotional connection if you're not careful. But what I want to tell you, though, is if you fall out of that emotional connection, you can just as easily fall back in it. I tell couples that come to my office for counseling, I say, listen. And one of them may say, well, I just don't feel in love with my spouse anymore. I said, well, that's easy to fix. All you have to do is go back and do what you did when you were dating them. Hello? We take our spouses for granted, don't we? And I'm probably more on the man's side than it is the lady's side. I'll defend the ladies this morning. But we have to be careful. And so if you this morning are in a situation with your spouse where you don't feel that love that you want to feel again, just go back and do what you did. Go back and take them out on a date. Go back and woo them once again. Court them. Send them little love notes. Remember the little love notes? I came across some here a while back about, I don't know, 6 months ago. We were cleaning up a portion of our room and I came across these little tin cans, and in the tin can I opened it up, and sure enough, inside the tin cans was like four or five of the little notes that I'd inside was a couple of notes that I'd sent my wife. We met when we were 13, started quote unquote dating when we were 16, boyfriend, girlfriend, off and on, junior high and high school, and got married when we were 18. She was 17, right out of high school. But those little notes are so cool to read. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Y'all didn't send little notes, you know? I read some of hers that were back to me, you know? Just I started feeling the butterflies again. It was so awesome. But you'd be surprised what would happen in your marriage if you just take a little time and write a little note. Or if you take a little time and bring some flowers to your spouse. Or take a little time and just to do that once again. And that feeling of love will return quicker than you'd ever think. I'm telling you. I'm talking about just a couple of months. That feeling you have. But can I remind you, this morning, love is not a feeling. Love is commitment. Right? When you got married, you were committing to that person. You were committing to your spouse before God. And you are committed to them till death do us part. I realize we have some in the auditorium this morning have been divorced. And listen, this marriage you're in now, stay with it till death do us part. I'm glad God forgives. Amen? So should we. But the primary, the objective, the command of God is that when you get married, you stay married. Amen. It's not politically correct anymore, but you stay married. That feeling of love. Love is more than a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is defined for us in the Bible, by the way. And the simple commandment really sums up the Christian life. We see that in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." It was repeated for us there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul breaks it down this. He breaks it down to, in Romans 13:10, he says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." What is love? Love is treating someone as you would want to be treated. That is the definition of love. Love is serving someone else more so than yourself. I love the verse James 2:10 says, "If you break one law, you've broken them all." Why is that? Because the New Testament defines for us that there's only one law. And again, it's been a while since we've gone over this, and we have a lot of new people here now. But the law in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws in the Old Testament. Everybody with me? 613 laws in the Old Testament. There was the ceremonial law. There was the civil law. There was the moral law. All these laws add up to 613. Jesus Christ in the New Testament says, when the lawyers asked him, and Brother Latta did a great job of going over this in our soul winning on Tuesday night. But the lawyers asked Jesus a question in Matthew chapter 24. He said to them, the lawyers asked the question, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him to choose one law over another law. And Jesus said this. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, we know that that matches up with the first four of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt love God, don't take his name in vain, so forth and so on. Deals with the first four of the Ten Commandments. Then Jesus said, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And I just quoted Matthew 7:12, where Jesus said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." Why would he do that? Why would he say, well, in Matthew 22, he says it's love God and your fellow man. But in Matthew 7:12, he says it's simply loving your fellow man, because they're one and the same law. As I have preached for 20 years, and we have emphasized amongst this congregation, because it's important you understand what the law is. The law is, in the New Testament, summarized for us by Jesus Christ, to love others as you love yourself. Well, he said there was two. You can't have one without the other. So they are the same. If you love God properly, you'll love your fellow man properly. If you're not loving your fellow man properly, that means there's something wrong between you and God. If you love your fellow, if you are loving your fellow man properly, that means you are loving God properly. Hello. This would fix every marriage in here. If you will love God properly, if you'll have the right relationship with the Lord, if you will walk with the Lord, then your relationship with your fellow man will be right. 1 John 1:7 says it. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. As we walk with Jesus, as we talk with Jesus, as we grow closer to Jesus, our relationships with our fellow man will grow closer as well. All right, now let's take it again. So if we have a funnel up here, and we had 613 laws up here, and we're funneling them down. Jesus Christ funnels them down to two, then He funnels them down. Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13. John chapter 3, verse 4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. What is the law? Loving others as you love yourself. What is sin? Breaking that law. Can you love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time? Can I love everyone in the world as I love myself all the time? The answer is no. Therefore, I am a sinner. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, you may be a good person. You may live a life that you haven't killed nobody, you haven't stolen anything. You may be a moral person, but you cannot love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time. Therefore, you are a sinner. We are selfish by nature. We are selfish in our disposition. We're born selfish. It is our parents who have to beat that out of us. It's our children that we train. This is on the internet, so I have to be careful what I say. And we have policemen in here. We have to understand that it takes training. It takes training, and I'm certainly not for beating kids. It takes training to teach our children not to be selfish. Hello? And then there still are. Most of them are just conforming because they have to. You know what I'm talking about. Even you grandparents, you think those grandkids are the sweetest things in the world until you have to keep them more than 2 or 3 days. You're so thankful, whoop, give them back to their grandparents, right? No, we have to train children to be the opposite. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. We have to train them. We're selfish by nature. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we can't love everyone in the world as we love ourselves all the time. We can some of the time, but you can't all the time. And the Bible says the wages or the penalty for that sin is death. Revelation describes that. I use this verse a lot, I know. Revelation describes that death as the lake of fire. The penalty for sin is physical death as well as spiritual death. The penalty for being selfish in our nature, in our disposition, is physical death. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all headed down that road. Amen. But after this, the judgment. There is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment day. There is an accounting day coming. And one day we'll all stand before God and give an account. One day, every person will stand before God. The Bible says that He has given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every knee, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, I don't care who they are or who you are or who I am. One day we will all kneel before God. The judgment or the penalty of sin is death. 1 John 3:4 defines sin for us as breaking the law. And Jesus defines the law as loving others as you love yourself. Love is doing for others as you'd have them doing to you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the penalty for sin is death, hell, and the grave. But Jesus Christ came, died for us, shed His blood for us, paid the penalty for us, took upon Himself the sins of the world, died for us that we might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. See, Jesus Christ didn't have a sinful disposition. Jesus Christ wasn't born with a sinful nature because he was not born of man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He wasn't born with a sinful nature, therefore he lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, but yet went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sins in order that I might have eternal life. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you can look back and say, yes, I accepted Christ at this point in my life? Have you accepted Jesus? It's the best decision you will ever make. And here we are, the first of the year. It would be a great time to come and accept Him today. We're going to have a verse of invitation here in a minute. And you can come down the front and some worker down here, an adult, will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have a home in heaven, how you can have your sins forgiven. Love. By the way, the greatest display of love is found in Jesus Christ, who gave His life for all of us. What a great example we have. The Bible says there in John, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." He's speaking to His disciples. He tells them just in a few verses before this that He'll be going soon. He advises them. He's building a foundation in this first church. Again, Judas had just left the room. And He's encouraging them, the disciples, this first church that He established, to love one another, to learn to love each other. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to love each other, even when we're unlovable. That's exactly right. There are some of the most unique relationships in this room I've ever seen in my life. There are people in this room, and I will start naming names if they're not careful. There are people in this room that are friends that I would never, ever, ever, ever put those connections together. The most different people. There are personalities in this room that are totally opposites, and yet they're some of the closest friends you'll ever see. How does that happen? It's the Lord. How do you have a church our size? And listen, we're not without our problems, and if you think there's a church there, if you think you can join a church without a problem, you're sadly mistaken. We're just people, amen? And by the way, if you join this church, then anyway. Well, there's always going to be problems. There's no perfect church. And if you join it, it would be imperfect, right? That's what I was trying to say. But how does the church function with so many different personalities? How does the church continue to go forward when there are diverse temperaments? It's amazing, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the love of Jesus. It's the one goal of winning people to Jesus that keeps us lined up, going one direction, keeps us from fussing and fighting. We must learn to walk close to Jesus, and certainly we'll be close to each other. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other. I've already quoted the verse. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. We as a church, Jesus commanded that we should love one another. A man had just arrived into heaven and told Peter how grateful he was to be in such a glorious place, and asked Peter to give him one glimpse into Hades in order that he might appreciate his good fortune even more. This Peter did. In Hades, he saw a long table extending as far as the eye could reach, laden down with the most delicious of all varieties of foods. But everyone around the table was starving to death. When asked for an explanation, Peter said, "Everyone is required to take food from the table only with 4-foot long chopsticks. They are so long that no one can reach the food from the table to his mouth, and therefore each one is dying of starvation." Quickly they returned to heaven, and behold, the new arrival saw an identical table laden down with identical foods, but everyone around the table was happy and well fed. Then he said to Peter, "With what do they take the food from the table?" And Peter answered, "Only with 4-foot long chopsticks." At that the new arrival inquired, "Then why are all those in Hades starving to death, while all those up here are so well fed and happy?" Whereupon Peter replied, "In heaven, We feed each other. I know that's a silly illustration, but it does. It does help us illustrate how we're to be. How we're to be. As Christians, we're to love each other. We're to love each other. We're to help one another. Love brings happiness. In other words, giving without expecting anything in return brings happiness, brings contentment. Love brings satisfaction. True love, the Bible says, never faileth. Listen, and we'll preach that verse in the future. The love of Christ is our example. Jesus, the Bible says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest example of love is Jesus Christ. Let me read this now and get this. Jesus did for us what He would have wanted us to do for Him had we been in His place. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because He loved us. He did for us what He would have wanted us to do for Him had we been in His place. He is selfless. He is the greatest example of selflessness. He is the greatest example of someone who loves. And as Christians, we're to follow in His steps. We're to love one another. We are to love our spouses. We're to love our children more than ourselves. And I always get back from some, well, preacher, aren't you supposed to love yourself? If you'll love others properly, you'll love yourself properly. Love them first. Yourself will be taken care of. Many of the modern day people would teach you the opposite. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you'll take care of others, God will take care of you. But my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's not talking about just the physical. That's the emotional needs. That's the relational needs. God will take care of your needs as you take care of others' needs. Amen? Amen. Do for others and you'll be taken care of. As we think about the Scripture, Jesus saying the commandment. John 15, He reiterates this. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." I want to remind you that it's a command of Christ that we love each other. This is a command of Christ. As we keep His commandments, the Bible says, we receive blessings. Right? We trust and obey Him. We'll be happy in Jesus. Trusting and obeying Him. By the way, not just with lip service, but with our deeds. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's one thing to tell your spouse you love them. It's another thing to show them. It's one thing to tell your children you love them. It's another thing to show them. And I said this a few weeks ago. It is important that you verbally tell someone you love them. Dads, listen, some of us can be guilty of this. Your children should hear that word come out of your mouth. The word love should come out of your mouth when it concerns your kids. Some of you may not have been raised in a home that was that way. Can I tell you? Don't follow the example of your father. Follow the example of your heavenly Father. He's a greater example than your earthly dad. It's important that you tell your children that you love them. It's grandchildren. It all works the same way. Verbally tell them, "I love you." Tell your spouse, "I love you." And that's one. But secondly, you have to show it. If it's not backed up with deeds, it does little good. Boy, we must show our love. The commandment is that we love each other. Not just verbally telling each other that we love them, but showing that love. It is surrounding Miss Penny Poe. It is surrounding Brother Ivy. It's surrounding Brother Watson. It's letting the fellow church member, the church family, know that you love them, not just by telling them, but by showing them. It's sending that little note. It's making that little call. It's texting. It's Facebooking. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. But let people know, both verbally and physically, that you love them. It's helping provide that meal for that family. It's handing that person the $20 or $100 when they need it. It's being a servant to them. Love serves. On several occasions, Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John tells us, John said, one of the tests of knowing that you're saved is that you love others. One of the proofs that you are a child of God is that you have love one for another. This commandment not only does it challenge us to love each other, but it provides us a testimony. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, if we have love for each other, it provides that testimony to others that we truly are a child of the King. John chapter 15, Jesus says, sometimes you'll be hated for your testimony, but just realize they hated you. I mean, they hated me before they hated you. John 15:17-20. Well, we live in that day and age, don't we? And it's coming, folks. I'm telling you, it's going to get more and more persecution for being a Christian or having certain views that follow the Bible and not man. Listen, as we follow Christ, we may face certain persecution, but realizing they hated Him before they hated us. Love one another provides a testimony for those around us. We must be a testimony to our community. I'll never forget, I was about probably 13, and we were in the church at Nakona, a little town north of here, about 2,800 people. My dad had helped start the church, Nakona Baptist Temple, back when I was 11. And we were in a storefront, and storefront downtown used to be the Nakona Library. It was awesome. It was just two big rooms. One room was the auditorium, which was about a third of the size of this room. I mean, it was real small. And the other side was the nursery and the children's church and all those areas. And there was one particular man in that church who decided the pastor shouldn't be the pastor anymore. And though Brother Roy Martin, who was a good man, has gone on to be with Jesus now, but he was a good man, soft-spoken man, very laid-back man. And though Brother Martin had worked, he was pastoring, but he also was the he worked for the police department dispatch is what he was. So he had to work a part-time job, a full-time job, and pastor. I mean, this man did everything. He sacrificed for this church, lived in a small home next to the church, and just a good, good man. But one man decided he shouldn't be the pastor anymore, and the man had the most money in the church, and just began to cause problems. I'll never forget, it was a Wednesday night, there was going to be a meeting, and some of y'all have seen church fights before, and so they show up. My dad tells me, here I am 13 or 14, the police department's the next block over. And he says to me, he says these words to a 13 or 14-year-old, listen, Eric, if this breaks out in a fist fight, you run to the police department and get the police. That is so ingrained in my mind. There are furrows in my mind. There are great ditches in my mind, remembering my dad telling me that. And as I look back on that, I'm saying, as a little kid being exposed to that, and what a terrible testimony. And by the way, God worked it out for the good, and Brother Martin stayed there. It turned out fine. But just to have that said, that's not how Christians should act. That's not how church members should act. We're to love each other. And Jesus said, our love for one another is a testimony to the world out there that we are children of God. Well, let us be careful and mindful, not only of our church testimony, but of our personal testimony. That those who see us will see Jesus in us. Amen. That when they see us, they'll see selflessness. When they see us, they'll see a servant's heart. When they see us, they'll see a church that is selfless. Listen, we didn't come to this community to take from the community. We came to this community to serve this community. And anything that our church can do to serve the community, and whether that's allowing the HSA to play on our HSA, that's the Hassett Sports Association, and whether it's allow them to play on every inch of our property, and when we get the ball field up and get the lights up, if we can work it out where they can have games back there, and woohoo, I'm all for it. You say, well, are we going to charge them? I'm not going to charge them nothing. Maybe if they want to give an offering, that's fine. We're here to serve. We're not here to take. Hello? I want to be a part of everything. I think our church should be a light in the community. We're givers and not takers. By the way, that's the way we should be personally as well. Well, we have to be careful, don't we? We become takers and not givers. By love, serve one another. Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto. I, as a pastor, don't want to. My first inclination is not that you should minister to me. I want to minister to you. Every once in a while, somebody will say, preacher, I know you're busy. Have I ever said to anybody that I'm busy? It's never come from my mouth, ever. I am here. I'm your pastor. I want to be there when you have a surgery if I can. I want to be there. I want to pray for you when things are not going good. You wouldn't need a pastor if you didn't have problems. So you don't pay me to preach. I do this for free. Pray me to pastor. You pay me to free me up to pastor. Listen, I want to be. I try to be. I want to be that example. I'm not always, certainly not perfect. We should all be ministers. Every member should be a minister. It's commanded of Christ. Provides a great testimony to others around us. I'm almost done. It is the sign of a true Christian that we love the brethren, that we love each other. It's a sign of a true Christian that we have a love for others, a love for souls, a love to see people get saved. It's a sign of a Christian we have a love for God and His Word. It's a sign that we love the Lord. He said, if you love me, you what? Keep my commandments. See, the commandments to me are not laborious. They're not hard. The commandments of Jesus Christ to me are not difficult for me to do because I love Him. I love what He did for me. I love that He gave His life for me. He did so much more for me than I can ever do for Him. I love Him and I want to keep His commandments. Sometimes I get a little selfish and backslidden. And I don't serve as I should, and I don't love others as I should. But the Holy Spirit comes and whacks me a little bit. Says, hey, wake up, boy. Right? Reminds us that we should love each other, that we should serve each other. If our love for others is dying, our love for Christ is as well. In other words, however your relationship is with your fellow man is how your relationship is with God. They are mirrors of each other. How is your relationship with God this morning? It will mirror your relationship with your fellow man. If any man have an ought against a brother, the Bible says to get it right. And if there's someone in the room this morning that has an ought against someone in here, you ought to get that thing right. Bring your gift before the Lord first. Bring it to the Lord. And he that hateth his brother, the Bible says, is in danger of hellfire and brimstone. That's another whole sermon. Boy, we need to be careful. Make it a daily routine to pray that the love of Christ might be manifested in you. As we love, as we sacrifice for others around us, we will serve. Love, service is a product of love. By love, serve one another. By the way, love shouldn't be a duty. In other words, love, not duty, should be our primary motivation for service. That's difficult for us as Christians. It really is. Because sometimes I show up here on Sunday morning because I am duty bound to be here. But that's not the way it should be. Most of the time I show up on Sunday morning because I want to be here. Now I'm thankful for the thing that kicks in when I don't want to be here. I have loyalty to Christ. But I want to be here because I want to be here. Because I love the Lord. I hope that's you this morning. I hope that's your experience. I hope that you can learn. That's what it's saying here. Learn to love. And you learn to love by serving, by doing for those around you. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, appropriate song this morning. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. Not that we loved You, but that You loved us first. And gave Your Son a ransom for all. Lord, that You gave Your only begotten Son, we are so thankful. Lord, if there's someone here again, Lord, we pray that is not saved, we pray they might accept You today. That they might come to the altar and transfer their trust to You and You alone for salvation. Lord, I pray that we as Christians would love each other, love our spouses more by sacrificing for them, love our children more by sacrificing for them. Lord, help us to be selfless. We pray that through Your Holy Spirit, through His enablement, that we would express our love to those around us. Help us to be of that testimony. Help our church to have that testimony in the community more and more. In Jesus' name.